I want to look at a verse here, the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, I want to read the context of what's taking place. Chapter number 2 of Gospel of John. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now I want to look at that fifth verse again, just for a moment. Look at the verse, and I'm going to leave out the first part, what was said. I want to quote Mary. And Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so tonight, I want to look at a lesson on obedience for a few minutes by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking for your help, your favor, your blessing tonight. Lord, we need you more than we need our breath. And Father, we pray that you give us something to help us make it through the rest of the week and make it on down the road of life. Help us, Lord, in this hour. We plead the blood and pray in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you. And you may be seated. This is not going to be popular with many because tonight I want to expose some of the error of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that we should pray to the Virgin Mary. And they also teach that sometimes that our prayers we pray to Mary are more effective than the prayers that we pray to her son, Jesus. And of course, there's dogma behind what they say. It's human dogma, and it's also false. Rome says the Lord is often angry with sinners and because of our sins, and we don't dare come to him. So instead of coming to the Lord because he's angry at us because of our sin, we go to his mother, okay? And she'll pray for us, and she'll intercede for us with her son. And of course, he will not deny her prayers. That's what they teach. If most Baptists don't know very little about Catholic doctrine nor Catholic tradition, but if you know anything, I guess you've seen enough movies to know that folks who are devout, they will carry a rosary. A rosary goes around the neck, comes down in the middle, hangs down the center. And it has a variety of beads, and it also has a cross on it, a crucifix on it. And so, when you pray the rosary, I don't know how to say this, but just to say it, most Catholics are more faithful. They spend more time in prayer than Baptists ever thought about, because their prayer is systematic. The problem with it is much of it's false. There's things that we can't find a thing wrong with that they pray. It's doctrinally correct. When you come to the crucifix, when you start with the crucifix, first thing you do, you make the sign of the cross, and so you cross your heart, and then you pray the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's the Apostles' Creed. Now, obviously, we would disagree with the Holy Catholic Church. And when they talk about the communion of the saints, they're not talking about fellowship. They're talking about something different. They're talking about the taking of the of the literal body and of the literal blood of Christ. That's what they're talking about. On the next bead, if you went from that, from the crucifix to the next, to the first large bead, the next large bead, you would say the Our Father. And that's what they call it, the Our Father. And so the first one would be the Apostles' Creed. Then you would say the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We didn't finish the latter phrase, but that's the Lord's Prayer. You'd recognize that. Most of us don't have no problem with that, do we? Ever Catholic prays the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer was not given to us to recite. It was given to us as the model prayer. It was not actually the Lord's Prayer. It was the disciples' prayer. And it was given to us to model our prayers after. Things, elements in there that we should think about and pray about. And then there are three small beads on that after the large bead as you work your way down the rosary. And that's when you pray three Hail Marys. This is where it starts getting tough. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. If you've ever heard Ave Maria at Christmas, the Christmas hymn that's sung in Latin, that's what they're singing. They're singing Hail Marys. That's what they're singing. And you have to say Hail Marys. You have to say that three times with those three small beads. And I won't bore you with the rest of it, but when you jump to the end of it, by the way, one of the popes since I've been born changed it and added some stuff to it. But at the end of your rosary, this is where you say, Hail, Holy Queen. Listen to the words. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal salvation, grant, we beseech thee, that meditating upon these mysteries of the most holy rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate that what they contain and obtain what they promise. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, and it goes on to call her Mother of God. And of course, as Baptists, we understand and know that this is completely out of context. But yet this is one of the oldest Catholic churches in South America, in the interior of South America. We're making our way up, and there were different statues of different saints. And as we walked in the back door, the whole right-hand side was full of statues. And there were people at the statues, and they were laying flowers and wreaths and different things at the statues. We got almost up to the front, and here's the crucifix. And boy, they were really laying stuff at that one. When I turned around, I couldn't believe it. On the front wall was the statue of Mary. And it was quite a bit larger than the statue of Jesus. And facing the back of the church, facing forward, it would be like this side of the building. Jesus would have been on the side and Mary would have been on the front wall. And that's common. And people wonder why that we don't accept what Catholics believe as biblically being born again. We don't accept what Catholics believe as truly being saved or being Christian. Now, there's a great number of people in the Catholic Church that are sincere. But sadly, they're sincerely wrong. And some people are trusting this sincerity. I had someone, I think I was in South America. We were witnessing to someone, and he was, matter of fact, he was coming on an airplane. Somebody had been pinning his ears back. I remember now what it was. Somebody had been pinning his ears back for about 2/3 of the flight. And so they introduced me to him, and we talked a minute. He said, yeah, we believe the same thing. And I said, well, not exactly. You're trusting in salvation through the church. We're trusting in salvation through Christ alone. He just looked at me. I don't know if he'd never heard that or never realized that. Not sure. But it seemed to have caught him off guard, and I'm glad it did. Can I tell you that only once in the Word of God is there a specific request made of Mary addressed to the Lord? Only occurs one time. And instantly and immediately, the Lord Jesus put her in her place. Right here in the Scripture. It was a rebuke. It was not an insult. Woman was not a bad word. Today, if someone was to say something and you were to call your wife woman, then that would be a belittling term. But in that day, it would not have been an insulting term, but he did not call her mother. Okay, so he made a distinction very quickly between her role as his mother and then his role as her Savior. And he said unto, he rebuked her, and when that happened, she turned to those who had approached her, and she directed them to the Son. And so they weren't supposed to talk to her anymore. She said, you talk to him. And whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Read that in your Bible, chapter number 2, verse number 5. We won't read the first part. There are the words, his mother saith unto the servants, and read with me, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's not a very complicated verse, and yet it seems to be widely overlooked. I want you to think about what's being said here in this. We're talking about a lesson in obedience. Can I say that I believe there's a call in this, and there's a call to these servants that are at this wedding, that are in charge of those things. There is a call in this, and I just say in a broad way, there's a call to obedience. The call was to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Period. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Let's take a few minutes and let's take it apart. Let's not just preach verse by verse. We're only going to get to one verse tonight. Let's look at word by word. Let's cover every single word in the verse. First of all, she said, whatsoever. Can I say that this is a call to perfect obedience? Whatsoever. You said, well, now, you know, everything but. No. Whatsoever. Yeah, but now wait a minute. What if he said, whatsoever? Now you think about the instructions. They're looking for juice. He tells them to go get water. I'm sure someone said, well, now wait a minute. They're not wanting water. They're wanting juice. And the other guy says, don't say anything. Remember what she said? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, it don't make sense to go get water and put it in the juice jars. It don't make sense to go draw all this water and put it in the juice jars. Everybody's going to know it's not juice. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Can I tell you, there's some times that our harbored reservations keep us from acting and following in a life of faith. There are things that we say, well, that ain't going to work. And the Lord says, well, you need to do it. Well, that ain't going to work. Well, does the Lord specialize in telling you to do things that won't work? Let's check this a minute. Let's look at your failure rate and my failure rate. Okay? Now let's look at the Lord's failure rate. Has he ever failed anything? So my question is, whose opinion's more valid here? His or mine? And the Lord said, whatsoever. I mean, the scripture says, whatsoever. Whatsoever. Now, there have been a few things that I didn't fully understand. One of them happened during Share-a-thon here this year. We're on the radio. We've got a missionary here. The emphasis is not Venezuela. The emphasis is Share-a-thon. I'm setting up here. I'm getting ready to take the service back. And I started to give the invitation, and I couldn't. And I'd already, there's a box of money sitting here from Venezuela, a bunch of the bolivars that are basically worthless. I brought it back with me from the Dominican Republic, or he may have sent me some more. And I sat over there and got to looking at it, got to watching it, and I was noticing it. Man, I just couldn't get away from that. I'd said, if you want to come up here and put a piece of green money down, dark green money, I'll give you one of these to go to replace it. That's kind of how I started out. But I got this overwhelming, I mean, it's like, are you going to do this or not? I said, but Lord, we're on the radio, number one. Number two, it's Share-a-thon. And number three, I am not known to do dramatic things. I'm not much of an actor, nor am I much of a, I'm just not. And I rarely do illustrations, I mean, with a fit live or a physical illustration, and I'm very careful, especially during the one of the greatest times of our year and all the things that's going on. And I finally just absolutely was overwhelming. I grabbed that box and took off down the aisle throwing that money. And I throwed it all over the floor. And I started to get back in the full pulpit and explain what it was, and God shut me down. And I don't know when I've ever had a feeling like that in my own pulpit. I couldn't say a word. And I kept wanting to, and I couldn't. And I thought, "Boy, I've messed this up, Lord. What do I do?" And he said, "You don't do anything." And so I left. I left the auditorium. Nobody in charge, nobody moderated. I just left. And I went out on that porch out there and cried. Just tell you what it did. I went out there and cried. And I said, "Lord, I know I look stupid, but Lord, I'm sure that's what you said do. Lord, what am I supposed to do here? They're looking to me. What am I supposed to do?" Little did I know that God had used Brother Bell. Did you know that's $13,000 come from that? We raised $13,000 during that time as a result of that. But I'm going to be fair with you. I felt dumb as a box of rocks. I just felt dumb over the whole thing. It was odd. You know, sometimes God will humiliate our flesh. I've said, I know some fellas that what they need is God to humiliate them real good. What they need is God to get on them one day when they're crossing through the square and God jump on them and make them jump out on the courthouse corner and preach a little while. That'll humiliate you. That's humiliating. I promise you this. People hollering and throwing stuff and everything else. That's humiliating. It's a very humbling experience. But I've had it happen. There have been a whole lot of things God's used to humble me, but more than that, being obedient. It's doing something that don't make sense. Not here, not now. This is not the right thing. No, Lord. And the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do." I'm glad His ways are higher than our ways. Amen. Harbored reservations. How many times have we said, "Well, I'll do anything but." "I'll do anything, Lord. Total obedience. But." And with that, we express our harbored reservation. "Whatsoever He saith unto you." Well, not only harbored reservations hinder perfect obedience, but look what else He says. "Whatsoever He saith unto you." Now, I've touched on it, but the truth is, you see, my flesh competes, the voice of my flesh competes with the voice of the Lord. I don't know what yours sounds like, but I've got a voice in me, and sometimes I can't tell exactly where it's coming from. Sometimes I think it might be God. Sometimes I'm pretty sure it's me. And sometimes I'm pretty sure it might be the devil. I just don't know. There's a few things I'm pretty sure it was the devil on. I can just about write them down. Cost a fortune. It didn't end well. Oh, I had the voice on it all right. Yeah. I had the voice all right. I had a voice, but it wasn't the voice of God. Whatsoever he saith unto you. Can I say harbored reservations hinder the perfect obedience, but also heart rivals hinder perfect obedience? What do you mean, preacher? Well, the things we love, the things that we cherish. I believe I'm telling it right. It was a 55. Brother Buster Seaton, when he was first starting out, he had a little car, I guess, left over from his days. And I believe it was in my mind, it was yellow and white 55. And it was one of the rare ones. It was I can't tell you what it was, guys. It seemed like it was I think it was a Bel Air, but I can't remember. There's a certain model, and I don't know, but it was unusual. So it was valuable. And I think it was an all-original car, and he loved that thing. I mean, he loved that thing. Matter of fact, told me I loved it so much, God wouldn't let me keep it. And said one day, said that thing kept coming between me and God, and he said, I kept spending money on that car and not giving to missions. I kept spending money on that car and not doing what I ought to. And the Lord got to convicting him about it, got to dealing with him about it. Said one day he come straight up against it. The Lord said, who do you love more, me or that car? If I'm telling the story right now, I'm not 100% right on this. I think he gave it away. I don't think he sold it. I think he gave it away. I sold mine, but anyway, I wasn't quite as spiritual as he was. But can I tell you, there are sometimes there are things get in our heart that's between us and God. And so heart rivals whatsoever he saith unto you. So the call to perfect obedience. But then there's the call to personal obedience. The Bible says whatsoever he saith. Now, what's interesting about what the Lord says to us, I've had people ask, you know, have you ever heard an audible voice? And the answer is no, I've never heard an audible voice. It was much clearer than that. I don't know how to explain it, but somebody says something audible, there is a chance of me not hearing it correctly. But when God communicates the truth to your heart, I just want you to understand, ain't no misunderstanding, there's no lack of interpretation. I promise you, God speaks your language. And when God gets a hold of you and God says something to your heart, I will promise you it's for you. You won't have to run and get a translator and say, what did God say? You won't be like Belshazzar and won't know what that says. You won't have to worry about that. You won't be like Pharaoh trying to summon Joseph. What did that mean? You won't be like that. When God says something to you, it is personally to you and for you, and he will speak in a language that you understand. Even in the midst of maybe 15 different languages, God can speak to you in the midst of that. And by the way, God can speak to you even though you're not understanding what the message is saying. God can still speak to you. The Holy Spirit speaks good every language. And so he is not hindered by that. There's that call to personal obedience. Whatsoever he saith, as far as what we hear. What he saith. Can I just say it this way? The call on my life is different than the call on your life. As a matter of fact, I would say that just as there are no two people exactly alike. Now, I know two little people that are very much alike. And I've yet to figure out how to identify which one's which. We have a set of mirror image identical twins in our church. And now they're in school for the first year. and I see them in the hallway and I just say, hey, girls, okay, because I don't know them apart. And they tell me, I got so interested when they found out that they were going to be mirror image, I started reading about it. They're genetically closer than any other two other humans on earth. Now, there are twins, then there are identical twins, and then there are, in the very, very rare cases, and it's way up there, that they are mirror image. And what I mean by that is one's right hand and one's left hand. So when you stand them together and touch their fingers together, and they're exact opposites of each other, like you're looking in a mirror. So one of them is right-handed and one of them is left-handed. It's a very unusual thing. But did you know as much as those two children are alike, did you know that they're different? They really are. You'd think that they would act just exactly alike, but they don't. You would think they would respond, but they don't. One typically takes the lead in most things, but not always. It's funny. It's amazing how they have their different strengths. It's amazing how they're different. Even though you can't tell them apart, I doubt if the doctor could tell them apart. Sometimes they fool grandma. They've got to where now they'll say, I'm not Kenzie, I Harper. Yeah. And so that now they're playing the switch game. They're playing the parent trap thing, you know. So they've gotten wise to that. Somebody, you know, let them in on that. And so now they got to where they're old enough to know that they can switch places and confuse people. And it would work because I'm can stay confused. But what I'm trying to say is that they're different. And just as every human on earth is different, so is every call of God different. And somebody thinks, you know, I always think it's, I don't know, I guess I think it's, I don't know, I think it's kind of silly, I guess, in a way. I think it's great to try to emulate great people. I think that's good. I think it's admirable to try to emulate great people. But man, when you try to copy somebody and be somebody you're not. I've heard people that sound just like Billy Kelly. They told jokes like Billy Kelly. They look like Billy Kelly. They act like Billy Kelly. They ain't but one problem. They ain't ever been but one Billy Kelly. There's more people tried to copy Sammy Allen than I can count. When they get up to preach, you could tell they've been around Sammy, and they try to copy Sammy. I love Sammy Allen, but I don't particularly care to hear anybody else try to act like Sammy Allen. If I wanted to hear Sammy, I'd go hear Sammy. Because he can quote more scripture than everybody combined. I never have seen a Sammy Allen wannabe can quote the scripture Sammy can. If they were to put him in jail, take his Bible away, I think he could write one almost. Because he can quote most of it. Especially the New Testament. I think he's got part of the old down pat. Yeah, yeah. And so, hear what I'm trying to say. Personal. The Bible says, what he saith unto you. And that's the latter part. What he saith, and then there's the heed, unto you. Unto you. And what God says to you is going to be different than what God says to me. What God says to you is going to be different than what God says to someone else. And so we're talking about the call to obedience, but we're talking about the perfect call to obedience. The call to perfect obedience, whatsoever he. We're talking about the call to personal obedience, whatsoever he saith unto you. And then we're talking about the call to purposeful obedience. This is the words that end the verse. Whatsoever he saith unto you, say it with me, do it. Not complicated, but a real big phrase. There are only four letters in our English Bible that make up these two words. But can I tell you, those four letters represent a lifetime. A full lifetime. You see, that first word, it's a word that's exhausting. Do. Somebody said, till when? Till God says, don't do. And when God calls you to do, then just keep on doing until you can't do no more. And then rest and do some more. It is an exhausting word, do. A lot of folks got the idea that Christianity is some kind of you know, hocus pocus, and kind of, and it's just all kind of spiritual, and all you do is just sit around in dark places and pray and read your Bible. And you need to be alone and you need to read your Bible, but can I tell you, there's a whole lot to do. There's a lot to do. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. To do it with thy might. Can I tell you, there's so much to do. I was talking to a gentleman this past week, and I was telling him, down here in Catawba County, they are selling a mobile mammogram clinic. It's a 2012 or 2013 trailer that was custom ordered. It has three exam rooms, two offices, a full restroom, a waiting room, a reception area, all in this semi. It has those big portable classroom air conditioners on both ends of it. Has a handicap wheel ramp that brings wheelchairs up and down to it. It's beautiful. It's green and yellow, green and beige. It's gorgeous. And it's only like $5,200. You can't even buy that trailer. I mean, a 2012 trailer was going to cost you way more money than that. It's 48 feet long. It's 8.5 feet wide. You couldn't touch that trailer. But the interesting part, this trailer was ordered with no doors. The back end of it's sealed. All it has is the entry door and the, I think, emergency escape door. Underneath it, it's got the septic tanks and the water tanks. It's got all the stuff. It don't have a generator. I'm saying that was probably on the tractor that pulled it. But this was a mobile clinic that they took around. Gorgeous thing. And I'm thinking, man, we need that. And then I got to thinking, man, that's the last thing I need. When are we going to have time to do a portable clinic? And who are we going to get to do it? And who are we going to get to man it? And what we'll get the money for the fuel to go in. Be good for somebody. The problem is, I still look through the wish book. I told the kids today in chapel, I said, I was preaching out of Psalm 37:5. Is that right? 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. I said, do you realize that God's given me almost everything I've ever asked for? I'm blessed. But you know what? There's still, I can't look through an auction site. I can't look through much of anything. I can't look through Facebook Marketplace but think, boy, we could use that. Man, we could make one of these and this would work here and we could do this and do that and do that. I mean, that's what I dream about at night. I mean, it gets kind of catching, is wanting to do something. Old preacher Corn in Hendersonville used to say, I'd rather aim at the stars and hit a stump than aim at a stump and blow your foot off. Now, that's deep theology right there. And some of you, it'll be a while before you get it. It's so deep. But it don't cost that much to aim high. It just don't cost that much more to aim high. And to want to accomplish something for the glory of God. It just don't cost that much. There's that word that's exhausting, do. Why is that? Because God, hey, you get willing, you get the rest of this in place, whatsoever he saith unto you, you get the rest of that in place, and God gives you the do, God gives you the go ahead, God gives you the green light, he'll wear you out. It's an exhausting word. Do. It'll exhaust your resources. It'll exhaust your physical strength. It'll exhaust your mental capacity. It's exhausting because there's so much to do and so few people to do it. Do. And then there's a word that's exacting. He just didn't say do. He said do it. Now, wait a minute. It what? Whatsoever. It ties back to the first word. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, I think I'd like to go over here and do. No, no. You do whatsoever he saith for you to do. Well, what am I supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be doing whatsoever he saith unto you to do. That's what you're supposed to do. I was thinking the other day, Brother Sammy Allen, when he got saved, he had a pint of liquor in his flask, in his pocket when he went to church that night. And he put it out on the road bank outside the church and hid it, going to get it after church. He got in there and got saved in an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. Come outside, run down the road, found that liquor bottle, got him a rock and broke it. Threw a rock and hit it and broke it on the side of that bank. Run off down into the cornfield and preached and prayed all night long down next to the river. And when he came out, he's a Sammy Allen everybody knows. He's never been away from God. As far as I know, he's never been cold on God. He's never backslid. And he has very little tolerance because he doesn't understand that concept, how anybody that could be saved by the grace of God could get cold on God. Because he's been running in high gear in overdrive ever since the day he got saved. And so he has very, even the whole concept of backsliding, No, be careful when you're giving your testimony about how backslid you were. Be careful. I've seen him rebuke people. Tell them he didn't even think they was even saved when that said, well, you might have been slipped a counterfeit, and you might not have been saved during all that. And when you said you rededicated your life, that might have been when you got saved. I've heard him stand up and rebuke people during their testimony because he has no tolerance for that. Others who have been cold and know what it feels like, you have more understanding. I'm going to be fair with you. I don't have a lot of tolerance for somebody that's not willing to do anything. Somebody who's got a call, but they don't do nothing with it. Man, do something. I mean, do something if it's wrong. If it's wrong, God will forgive you. At least you're going. At least you're going. At least you're moving. At least you're doing. Man, make you. So I ain't got a place for you. Make you a place. Jail's full of people that can't go nowhere. They got to listen. I mean, they got to listen. The rest homes, they ain't going to go nowhere. If you can keep them awake, you know, they ain't going nowhere. Me and Brother Stephen preached down in South America, and there was a big doctor, big over a worldwide ministry. He was there, and he was sat there and preached. He had preached. I was trying to think if I preached behind him. I don't remember. Anyway, he was preaching along with me. It was me and him of a night and mornings, And so I was preaching along with him, and God got in that thing Tuesday night. I mean, God got in that thing. And, I mean, it got good. For those that didn't hear what I said the other day, we was coming up the road, Atlanta and I coming up the road from Charlotte the other day, and he suddenly grabbed his phone and started taking pictures of the exit sign. And I said, what are you doing? He said, Saluda. I said, yeah. He goes, Saluda Mountain. I go, excuse me? He goes, Rudy Smith. I said, you have to help me here. He said, Rudy Smith said they went on top of Saluda Mountain and him and Hank, Henry Vector and somebody else and said they saw a cherub. Was it a cherub or seraphim? Saw a seraphim up on that mountain. We going on a little further up the road. He said, you ever seen a seraphim? I said, no. Down in Bogota, I had my eyes closed. One come right over my head. And I felt the wind off of it, but I did not see it. I had my eyes closed when it crossed. But yeah, I did feel the wind off of it. I did that. Did we feel the wind off of it, Stephen? And I'm telling you, we felt a breeze from another world. I'm not telling you no story. I mean, God moved. And the next day when the doctor so-and-so got up, He said, I just want to say that I've enjoyed the message. I enjoyed that message for the content. And he said, and I thought it was quite, and the delivery was quite entertaining. And I still don't know, was I insulted or was I complimented? I still don't know. I've been mulling over that, and I'm not sure which it was. And if it's insult, don't tell me, all right, because I don't want to know. But I still don't figure out exactly what he said, but that's what he said in the pulpit. He said, and the delivery was quite entertaining. Well, can I say, praise God, I'd rather be entertained a little bit as I had lulled off to sleep, praise God. I mean, just do something, you know? I mean, hey, do it. What? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's a call to obedience, but it's a call to perfect obedience. Whatsoever he. It's a call to personal obedience. Whatsoever he saith unto you. And it's a call to purposeful obedience. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. When the Protestant Reformation was being fought, all the things that took place, I guess it's been 500 years ago. The primary fight was over one word, the word only. You see, Rome will agree that the Lord Jesus is a high priest. But they will not agree that he is our only high priest. Rome will agree that salvation is by faith. But they will not agree that salvation is only by faith. Rome will agree that Jesus is our mediator. But they will not agree that Jesus is our only mediator. And Rome will agree that we must confess our sins to God. But they will not agree that we must confess our sins to God only. The only time the Lord Jesus was ever commanded of Mary to do anything, he rebuked her. And Mary's response to that rebuke to the disciples, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If you'll study those firkins, if you'll study those water pots, somebody had to go draw a lot of water out of a well somewhere and carry it in there. And it was exhausting, back-breaking, very hot, sweaty work. But it was not till the work was done that God could work his work and turn that water into wine. Can I say? Hey, when we've done our part, that's when God can show up and do his. A lesson in obedience tonight.